If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together tonight. We thank you for these doctrines that are just so precious to us. We thank you for your people who, in the middle of week, take time out of their lives to just think about things that are eternally significant. We pray that there would be a real development that will occur doctrinally and practically in our lives, and bless every person who's here. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you read something that you just don't want to gloss over. It's the first verse there of the fifth chapter. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." Now, let's just stop there. What that tells us is, in the Bible, there are different time zones and different epochs. That tells us if we're going to properly understand Scripture, we're going to have to analyze various times and epoch zones that show up in the Bible. And two of the big systems that show up in the Bible are the system of law, known as law, and the system known as grace. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time discussing the system of the law, which is no longer operative. Now, we're going to begin discussing tonight the system of grace. Trying to specifically define grace, and we'll do that perhaps tonight, maybe, Lord willing, next Wednesday. I'm not sure if we'll get to this tonight, but trying to define it is a real tough task. At best, it's a feeble attempt to understand a theme that is actually inexhaustible. The grace of God is a deep and rich theme. I think for those of you that were in our soteriology class, you'll recall the story that was told of Lewis Berry Chafer, who near the end of his life, the men walked into his classroom, and it was in the final times that he was going to be teaching. And they noticed, and Dr. Chafer was a well-prepared, disciplined teacher. When that clock said it was time to go, he went from the moment it said go till the moment it was time to stop. But this particular day, the students walked into his room in his lecture hall, and they noticed that he had a tear in his eye. He was tears streaming down his face, and so they questioned him, "Dr. Chafer, what's wrong? Can we help you?" And Dr. Chafer said toward the end of his life, "I've just now begun to scratch the surface of the grace of God, and it has so moved me I can't even talk today." Class dismissed. That was not the type of a norm for Dr. Chafer in dismissing a class like that, but he was so moved by the grace of God. So we're discussing a tremendous theme that is a deep theme when we talk about the grace of God. But having said that, grace is a subject that we do need to try to get a perspective of, and as much as we can, we want to be able to grasp it. And what we must clearly understand is that it is theologically impossible to mingle law and grace. When it comes to law and grace, these are two separate, distinct, different systems. And they're different time zones. And they operate on different governmental standards according to the mind of God. Now, as we observe key facts pertaining to the Old Testament law, we want to observe three key facts pertaining to grace. Number one, the basic meaning of the word grace, charis, is lovely and gracious, kindness and favor. That's the basic idea behind the Greek word charis, and that's the word that's translated grace. The basic meaning behind that word is lovely and gracious, kindness and favor. When you relate those words to God and His connection to man, which is what we have to do, because that's where it really is meeting us in that context. It is a gracious kindness and favor that God demonstrates to man that is totally undeserved. It's God giving us His gracious kindness and favor when it is completely and totally undeserved. What we'll also see is that when it comes to this great theme of the grace of God, it is something that cannot be earned. And what you'll also see when it comes to this great theme of the grace of God, it is something that can not ever be repaid. In other words, we can never repay the grace of God. If any of those things are involved in the grace of God, it isn't grace. Because grace is totally oblivious to the merit or the worth or the efforts of humanity. It is the kindness and favor of God that is given and is completely undeserved. Now, the second fact I want to bring to your attention is grace was evidenced in the Old Testament. There's no doubt that grace is seen in the Old Testament. I mean, Peter writes, God is the God of all grace. So you can go to any epic time zone in the Bible and see grace there. For example, you can go back to Eden when Adam and Eve fell, and you can see grace there. I mean, God could have literally struck them dead the moment they ate of the tree. But what he did do is he clothed them, he shed the blood of an animal, clothed them in skins, and as a result, he maintained a relationship with them. When you get into the Old Testament law economy, there were those animal sacrifices. And every time those animals were sacrificed, that clearly spoke of the grace of God, who was actually allowing their sins to be covered, atoned for, so that they would not have to face the full brunt of the wrath of God. So grace is seen in every dispensation. But it was not until after the death of Christ that grace as a complete divine governmental system actually became operative. It was at the death of Christ where grace becomes operative. And we can clearly establish that based on three biblical facts. The first one is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we read in John chapter 1 and verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." The Apostle John saw an entire new governmental system called grace, which is the antithesis to the Old Testament Mosaic law, and he saw that coming with Jesus Christ. What we're going to specifically see is that the moment that this package actually began was the moment that Jesus Christ is hanging on that cross. And we may learn that when we go to various texts in the New Testament, such as Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, if you'd go back there, please. And what we see in Matthew chapter 27 is very, very important theologically. In Matthew 27 and verse 50, we read these words, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Flip over to Mark's account in Mark 15. I want to read all three accounts here. Mark chapter 15, and you'll notice verse 37, Mark 15, 37. "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Then I want you to go to Luke 23. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 45, here's what we read. Notice verse 43, "He said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And now about the sixth hour the darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." It's at this moment that law is done. It's ripped apart and grace enters. It's at that very moment. When Christ is dying on that cross, in those final moments, when that veil of the temple is torn in two, what that basically says is there's a brand new governmental system that God has just instigated in regard to humanity, and this system, as we'll learn, is called grace. And the reason why we know it's called grace is because Paul specifically referred to this new epic dispensation and calling it grace. Go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 2. "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship," or of the dispensation of God's grace, "which was given to me for you." So Paul says there's a new stewardship. There's a new dispensation that was given to me to reveal to you. It's the grace of God. When did this grace dispensation or stewardship begin? At the cross of Jesus Christ. So you have this fact about this dispensation of grace. It starts at Calvary. And that brings us to the third fact. This New Testament grace is totally different than Old Testament law. This New Testament grace is totally different than Old Testament law. Now, I'm going to give you a series of statements, and hopefully these series of statements will help you to clearly see the contrast and the differences between law and grace. I'm going to give you 7 statements, then I'm going to give you 19 that M.R. DeHaan used. The 7 statements that I'm going to give you are formed on the basis of sound theology. They're not necessarily new to me. I've read many of these came from Dr. C.I. Schofield. I've read some of these concepts that also came from Dr. Lewis Perry Chafer and others who have really gone to work on thoroughly and systematically studying law versus grace. But the statements you're about to see do in many ways sum up grace and give you a perspective of the difference between law and grace. Statement number 1, under law, the order of life is you do and live. If you do this, you'll live. That's what law teaches. If you do this, you live. If you don't, you won't. That's basically the emphasis of the law. Under grace, the order of life is you live and do. Now that you're alive, You can go ahead and do the things. Now that you're alive unto God, you can go ahead and branch out. Total opposite in its structure. Do and live, live and do. Secondly, under law, God says, if you do good, I'll bless you. And let me show you a text of scripture where he basically says that. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, here's exactly what we're saying. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. It's very clear. If you do good, I'll bless you. That's what law says. If you do good, I'll bless you. Under grace, God says, I've blessed you already, now do good. And you say, where do you get that? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll show you where we get that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's what you read in this great epic epistle of the Apostle Paul that unravels this. In Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Now he says, go out and do good because you have these blessings. Total opposites. Under law, do good, I'll bless you. Under grace, I've blessed you, now do good. The third difference is the basis for the law is human works. That's the whole basis of the Old Testament law, human works, human effort. The basis for grace is divine work, the work of God, the grace of God, the focus on his work. It isn't the focus on our work. Total opposite. Fourthly, under law, human obligation precedes divine blessings. Always, under law, human obligation precedes divine blessings. Under grace, divine blessing always precedes human obligation. Total difference in system, total difference in theology, total difference in thinking. Number five, under law, blessing is withheld because of failure. Under law, blessing is withheld because of failure. Under grace, blessing is given in spite of failure. And how do we know that? Here's Paul in Romans 7 saying, the things I want to do, I don't even do. And the things that I wish I would do, I don't. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing. And yet, he says, I've been blessed by God. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. A total opposite system where you have blessing withheld because of failure. Under grace, you have blessing given in spite of failure. Come to number six. Under law, certain sins demanded death. Now let's go to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Notice verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Notice verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I'm casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I visited its punishment upon it, so that the land has spewed out its inhabitants. Now under law, these are certain sins that demanded death. Under grace, all sin can be forgiven. The very same sins that are cited here that would demand punishment and demand death because they're abominable. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look what you see. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Under grace, all sin may be forgiven. Under law, those kinds of sins demanded you die. The seventh difference is under law, you get what you deserve. Under grace, you do not get what you deserve. God is gracious and he gives his grace apart from what we do deserve. So there are the differences, critical differences, between the system known as law and the system known as grace. Now, M.R. DeHaan lists 19 differences, and they're pretty good, so I thought, well, we ought to include them in our study, so we're going to. So these come from his observations. Dr. DeHaan says, the law prohibits us from coming to God. Grace invites us to come as we are. Number two, the law condemns the sinner. It shows the sinner's guilty. Grace redeems the sinner. Number three, the law says, do this and live. Grace says, it is done. Now live. Number four, the law says, try. Try. Grace says, it is finished. Number five, the law curses the sinner, but grace blesses the believer. Number six, the law slays the sinner. It's grace that saves the sinner. Number seven, the law shuts every mouth before God, but grace opens the mouth in praise of God. Number eight, the law condemns the best man. Grace saves the worst man. Number nine, the law says, pay up what you owe. Grace says, it is all paid. Number 10, the law says, the wages of sin is death. Grace says, the gift of God is eternal life. Number 11, the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Grace says, believe and live. Number 12, the law reveals man's sin. Grace atones for man's sin. Number 13, the law is the knowledge of sin. Grace provides redemption from sin. Number 14, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Number 15, the law demands obedience. Grace gives power to obey. Number 16, the law was written on stone. Grace is written in the heart. Number 17, the law was done away in Christ. Grace abides forever. Number 18, the law puts us under bondage. Grace sets the soul at liberty. And number 19, the law genders fear, but grace brings peace and confidence. Now, it's evident that even though grace was operating during the Old Testament days, and there are great moments of grace, there are clear distinctions and differences between these as systems. And we need to understand that. We're not operating in an Old Testament legal Old Testament system. We're operating in the New Testament system of grace. And you cannot mingle these two systems together without violating what God says is a tremendous distortion of doctrine and theology. In fact, it was Paul who said, if you try to mingle this, then Christ died in vain. Why did he come here and go to that cross if you want to go back under the law because you're not under the law? He went to the cross to nail that law to the cross. Now, before we attempt to give a definition of grace, there are five observations that we want to make about the character of grace. And the grace to which we are referring is the grace that saved us. It's the same grace we're supposed to live under after we're saved. It's the same package. It's this whole dispensation of grace that saves us and then ministers to us after we come to faith in Christ. And so it's imperative that we grasp as much as we can about this crucial subject. And there are five grace character observations that we want to make before we give our definition of it. First of all, grace has nothing to do with works. Nothing to do with works. Now, that's not just my opinion. This is what is clearly stated in the Scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Let's start there. Ephesians 2. Probably two of the most famous verses in Ephesians, if not the two most famous verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. That is pretty clear. Grace that saves you had nothing to do with your works. It's not of your works. Now let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And you'll notice verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. How were you justified? It was a gift by His grace. It was the grace of God that justified you. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And notice verses 5 and 6. In the same way, then, There has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, there's a verse for your memory. Romans 11:6. You want to memorize a verse about this grace law business? Memorize that verse right there. Romans 11:6. That is a very, very important principle. Now, if human works are involved in any fashion at all, it cannot and is not grace. If you mix human works into it, it is not grace. It's not the grace of God. Now it becomes something else. The grace of God has absolutely no connection whatsoever to what a person has or has not done. In grace, human works are a non-factor. Human works are not at all in the picture. Under law, human works are the picture. Under law, human works become very, very important, but not under grace. Let me just see if I can give a very practical illustration to you that can almost prove the point. Do you go out and evangelize the law? I mean, do you go out and try to evangelize the law? Now, I know there are cults that do this, but I'm talking about when you are talking to someone, what are you telling them that they must do to be right with God? What do you tell them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you out there trying to hawk the Old Testament law, or are you out there testifying of Jesus Christ? See, that tells you right there that when you're out there evangelizing, you're not evangelizing a work system, you're evangelizing a grace system. And a gift that is based on works is not a gift, that's an earned paycheck. If it's an achievement, that's not a gift, that's a reward. If you've achieved something by your works, then you get a reward for it. If you're earning something because through your attempts to keep the law, you've earned something, you get a paycheck. But grace is not a paycheck, and grace is not a reward. Grace has nothing to do with your works in any way or my works in any way. If works are in it, it isn't grace. And this is something that is staggering to think about in our relationship with God. It's not contingent upon our works at all. If it's of our works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, if works are there, grace is no longer grace. Now, the second character observation we want to make is grace has nothing to do with debt from our perspective. Let's go to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But what is a debt that's due? That's the idea. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now, the grace system is not a debt system. In other words, grace is always presented as a gift. It's a gift of God. Now, there are some logical ramifications from receiving this gift. We'll talk about that in another time. But the fact remains, when it comes to grace, you're talking about a gift. Receiving a gift. Nothing you deserve, nothing you earn, nothing you work for, nothing that you are trying to accomplish. This is a free gift. And that is exactly what scriptures say. There are no works involved. If a person simply, and Romans 4, 5 is so critical, if a person did not do one good work, and that's what Romans 4, 5 says, if he did not do one good work at all, but he believed on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith would be counted as righteousness. Now that's grace. No works at all, but he places his faith in Jesus Christ to save him. His faith is counted as righteousness. One of the great examples of that's the thief hanging on the cross right next to Jesus Christ, who in just a few moments is going to be dead. And he's hanging on that cross, having lived a life of lousy works. In fact, the language that's used there in the original would imply he had lived a life that was wretched and sordid, so there's nothing about his works that are in any way going to merit anything in a relationship with God. And all he does is turn to the Lord and said, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord? I recognize who you are. You don't belong here." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Pure grace, that's what that is. It's non-works. It's nothing to do with debt. It's a gift that he gave this man. And that's the way it is for every person who comes into a right relationship with God. It's a gift of God. There are no works involved, no law works involved. This is by pure grace. Now the third grace character observation is grace has nothing to do with what is deserved. Grace has nothing to do with what is deserved. Let's go to Romans 3. We're open there. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none of us that can do works that will make us right with God. Therefore, when we talk about grace, we're talking about something we don't deserve. And when you read a Davidic psalm like Psalm 51, and let's just go ahead and go back there for a moment. It seems to me that King David really got this point in Psalm 51. Because in Psalm 51, notice what David prays in verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Notice the various nouns he's using about a sin. Transgression, sin, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now David realized in this psalm that the only chance he had to have a relationship with God was due to the pure grace of God. He's not trying to in any way cover over what he saw himself to be. He realizes this is, if I'm going to be washed of my sin, it's going to mean I don't get what I deserve. Because I know what I've done. I know what I deserve. I've been evil. I've sinned. I've transgressed against the law of God. Be gracious to me. And there's no doubt that all of us deserve the wrath of God, and therefore we must conclude that this business of grace has nothing to do with what we deserve. It's also important to realize that no legal work can have anything to do with a grace system, because the moment a person says, if you do this, then I'll do this, that becomes a work system right there. If you do this, I'll do this. That's works. And that's trying to negotiate some legal deal with God. The Old Testament law was a legal system of works. God told Israel on several occasions if she would obey, he would give her the promised land. If she didn't obey, he would send punishment. That's a legal system. That legal system is entirely distinct from the system we know as the grace of God. Dr. Chafer accurately observed, an act ceases to be gracious, therefore, when it is a recognition of merit or the payment of a just debt. Grace is neither treating a person as he deserves, nor treating a person better than he deserves. It is treating a person without the slightest reference to his deserts. Now, since every one of us are sinners by nature, we were born a sinner, we inherited that sin nature from our parents, and since we've all been proven to be a sinner by our own practice, because every one of us can look in moments of our lives and say, yeah, I sinned right there. I can see that very clearly. So we all have practiced and done things that are sinful. And since we all are guilty and sinful by divine decree, Paul says God declared us sinful in Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned there by divine imputation, by divine decree. And since the law was designed to show the reality that we are all sinful with our mouths closed before God, we must conclude in view of that, that when it comes to the grace of God, it cannot possibly have to do with anything we deserve. Can't be connected to anything we would deserve at all. If it's by grace, it can't be in any way what we deserve. This grace system is one that totally emphasizes the kindness and favor of God towards sinful, finite people without any consideration of their merit or their works. It is a system of God that does not focus its attention on the works of men for God. It focuses its attention on the work of God for men. So for a believer in this grace age, this new economy, that veil of the temple has been ripped open, and now you have this grace experience. For a believer to go back and put himself under the bondage of the Old Testament law is repulsive to God. It's not even sane theology. It's a devilish thing. And that is why Paul wrote so vehemently against it in the book of Galatians. Now, it is true, and we'll discuss this, that a life of righteousness is due to another whole principle, the constraining law of Jesus Christ. We have a whole new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And there is an expectation under this divine governmental system known as grace that will blossom in our spiritual lives to wonderful levels of knowledge and wonderful levels of practical demonstration of grace. But know this, and know this with certainty, this system of righteousness has nothing whatsoever to do with Old Testament law. And when you carefully study the New Testament, and when you study all of the nuances of this particular doctrine, you will see very clearly that grace is its own system. It has a starting point, and it has an ending point. Now, our time is long gone, so do you have any questions about this that we've covered here tonight?